We are in Psalm 145 today, going through the psalm in its entirety from verse 1 to verse 21. Hear now God's word. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Tanner Fixeri. I grew up in this church, and aren't you guys sick of me yet? I only made that joke because my brothers are in the pews here, and I knew they would say yes. 2 weeks ago, I made a comment about how C.S. Lewis was wrong about something, but I do want to begin by emphasizing I think he is an amazing writer, and his impact is undeniable on my life and many of the people here in this church. And I wanted to begin burying the hatchet with Clive and reading a passage from Prince Caspian. So, Lucy Pevensey is one of the younger of the main characters, the Pevenseys, and she is searching for Aslan, the great lion that represents Christ. And it had been a few years since she had seen him, and when she finally encounters him, she says, "Aslan, you're bigger." "That's because you're older, little one." "Not because you are." "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." See, when she's little, Lucy's mind just grasps Aslan as a big cat that's powerful. But as she matures, her perspective shifts and she begins to understand that Aslan is something much greater than that. And the same goes for us. As we grow older, we begin to realize that God is more than just this big king that our little minds frame around. When we're kids, our world is very little. But as we grow, our understanding of the universe and the God who is sovereign over all of it adapts along with it. God becomes greater in our minds over time. But that doesn't just happen automatically. It takes intentionality and discipline. There's a moment in the movie Tommy Boy, and I bet you did not think I was going to reference that, but in the beginning of Tommy Boy, there's a line from his dad that he's talking about business, but it is actually quite meaningful. He says, "In business, you're either growing or dying. There ain't no third direction." And that's kind of true about our faith, in spiritual matters. You're either growing or dying, and there ain't no third direction. There's no such thing as existing in a spiritual stasis where everything stays the same all the time between you and the Lord. You are either growing closer to him every single day, or you are slowly drifting away from him until he is nothing more than an afterthought to you. And we want to avoid that. And if that describes you, then it's good that you're here. We are going through a series called Summer in the Psalms, where we are looking at individual psalms. We've been doing this for the past two summers, where we read through a psalm as a church and learn from it. And our passage today is a meditation on the greatness of our God and the many ways that we can see that in the many aspects of the Lord. And our exploration of this text will serve as kind of a scattershot in that we're going to bounce from one topic to the other and the various ways that we can learn about the greatness of the Lord. And many of you will take different things from the text than others, and that's okay. The Holy Spirit will help you to get something different out of this than somebody else, because we're going to be bouncing around quite a bit. Let me pray for us, and then we will dive into the text. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see you correctly. We pray that this psalm would be an opportunity to enrich our prayer life, our sense of closeness for you, and our perspective on who you are. May the words leap off the page and into our hearts through your help. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O our rock and redeemer. Amen. So this is another Psalm of David. We've read quite a few of these. This is also an acrostic poem. What that means is that every single verse is going to begin with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet, or Aleph Bet. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 21 verses in our text. You'll notice in verse 13 that it is bracketed off because it's not always in the original manuscripts. And if you don't find this interesting, I know your eyes are glazing over. This is really interesting to me. This is really cool because not only is this prayer, this song, spiritually deep, and it is, not only is it edifying and helpful to enrich our understanding of the Lord, and it is, but it's also artistically brilliant. Every word is meticulously crafted to make an amazing, beautiful symphony of words and meaning. So all I'm bringing up is that this is a more wonderful piece of art than you and I can appreciate because we speak English. But believe you me, this is a really amazing, beautiful text. Verse 1 says, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever." Verse 2 says, "Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever." So it repeats blessing God's name forever and ever twice for emphasis. And basically that God is so great that we can't just praise him one and done. This is something that we are to do not only for the rest of our lives, but for the rest of eternity. He is too great just to praise for a short amount of time. The word extol means to praise with enthusiasm. So when we praise him, we don't just do so because we are going through the motions. We are to do it with heart. We are to mean it when we say it, to praise him with great enthusiasm. Verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." We forget that when we use the word great, it usually is used to describe something that is awesome or excellent, but at its most basic sense of the word, great means big. And that's very true for us. When we talk to our kids about who God is, we talk about him as big. He is bigger than anything in this world. But when we say that he is great, as the text says, his greatness is unsearchable. He is more vast than our human minds can even begin to comprehend. And when we say that his greatness is unsearchable, that does not mean that we don't even try to understand who he is. In fact, we should pursue greater and deeper understanding of who he is for the rest of our lives. An early church father named Jerome, or Saint Jerome as many call him, said this, "The scriptures are shallow enough for a babe to come and drink without fear of drowning, and deep enough for theologians to swim in without ever touching the bottom." And with special emphasis on the latter half of that, you could study the scriptures your entire life, and you should, and you will always get something new to discover. There will never be a point in your life where you have God all figured out and there is nothing more for you to learn. Or if you did think that, then something has gone wrong. That is how great our God is. His greatness truly is unsearchable. I like to take notes when I am hearing a message, and so for those of you who are taking notes right now, I like to be very forthright about applications. And if you want God to be greater in your life, first and foremost, we should simply ask him. Ask God to be bigger, greater in your life. Moving on to verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. There's a close connection between experiencing the Lord and walking alongside him and also having a deep desire to teach the matters of the Lord to the next generation. We have in past months talked about the Shema in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word for hear. It's the passage in Charles Spurgeon says in his commentary on this particular verse, "The generations shall herein unite. Together they shall make up an extraordinary history. Each generation shall contribute its chapter, and all generations together shall compose a volume of matchless character." It's a very wordy way of him saying that every generation is crafting a history where they talk about what God has done in their time, and they pass on the gospel message to the next generation. And it is our turn in 2024 to add to that historical message and then pass that on to the next generation. So, another application for us is that we should inevitably be finding ways to invest faith into the next generation. The verse says, one generation shall commend your works to another. Not might or could, but we should. We are expected to do this inevitably. And so the way that this looks in your life may depend on person to person, but the one thing that you can't do in light of what the Lord has done for you is nothing. You should be looking for ways to invest into the next generation. If you have kids, it's very obvious what that should be. You should be raising your kids to follow the Lord for their whole lives, discipling them and teaching them the gospel. It is our job to indoctrinate the next generation. Now, that is a word that has got a bad connotation in recent years, but in its most simplest sense of the word, that just means to give doctrine. And the children of this generation will inevitably, unavoidably be indoctrinated. It's just a matter of what doctrine they will be given. And we could have a very long conversation about the bad doctrine that they are being given in this day and age, but for time's sake, for our purposes, suffice it to say, the cure for bad indoctrination is good indoctrination. And that is your job, and it is mine. Now we can talk about the Shema. The Shema we've talked about in past months is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." But we don't always talk about the latter half of this passage, which says this, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." I love the phrasing of this because it describes an on-the-way kind of discipleship that you can have with your kids. Every moment is a potential teaching opportunity for your kids. If you're out for a walk with them, tell them about the works of the Lord. If you are tucking them into bed at night, it's a chance to tell them about the good works of the Lord. But if you don't have kids, there are still opportunities that are endless for ways that you can invest into the next generation. Just last week, we acknowledged, I think it was 83 volunteers who helped make VBS happen. And my 4-year-old son was the beneficiary of a really great ministry of people who are investing into the kids in this faith community. And I really thank you for that. We have jam teachers. We have jam teachers that are teenagers in school here in our faith community. Right now, there are young people in our church who are a part of 222, the teenagers that are at the crossroads of their lives, and we have young people in our community who are investing in them, modeling to them what it means to be a man or woman of God. And as a shameless plug, it wouldn't be so bad if we could get some more volunteers for 222. But even if you don't want to do a more structured ministry, you could mentor a young person in our church. That is another opportunity to show them, be an example to them, how to live for Christ, what that looks like in day-to-day life. Again, the one thing that you can't do in light of this passage is nothing. Verses 5 through 6 say, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness." When we talk about the things that God has done for us, we should list them out. We should practice gratitude, but I don't mean gratitude in the most general sense of I'm glad I have things. We should, one, list specifically the things that have been given to us from God, and two, acknowledge specifically that they come from his generous hand. More than we need things to be generous for, we need someone to be generous to, and that is our great God. So when you pray, don't simply say, "God, thank you for all that you do for me." List the things that he has done for you, things that you have prayed for and he has given to you. Just this past weekend, there has been a stomach bug in my house that me and my boys all got. It has been a rough time, and it has been really hard for my 10-month-old Connor to keep anything down. And the other night, he had some berries and had a bottle, and he went to bed and woke up without puking, and I got to thank God for that. I guess what I'm saying is specifically name what God has done for you in your life. Do that every day and just see how great he becomes in your eyes over time. Verse 7, "They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." Sing aloud, Presbyterians. I'm as introverted as they come, so I'm talking just as much to myself as I am to anybody. I'm tired too. But we are expected, if God has done something amazing in your life, the logical outpouring of that is that joy should be bubbling over and you should be singing joyfully and loudly here on Sunday mornings. So in a few minutes, when we sing our next hymn, can you sing loud and proud for me? I'll take it. Moving on to verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." This probably sounds familiar to many of you. This is in the book of Exodus and repeats itself 5 times in the Old Testament, that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And if something like that is repeated that many times, that should be foundational for our understanding of who he is. We have talked plenty about his greatness, about his works, and now we should talk about his mercy. He is righteous, but never at the expense of him being merciful. And he is merciful, but never at the expense of his righteousness. He is both perfectly and completely. And that has never been shown in the fullest sense than it was through the person of Jesus Christ. Perfect in holiness and righteousness, and also merciful in that he died on the cross for you and for me. That is how merciful our great God is, that he did not give us according to our sins and what they deserve, but he forgave us. He showed grace to you and for me, and he saved us. And how's that for showing how great our God is acknowledging that our sin is very great, but he is greater than our sin. He is bigger than that. He has defeated it. He has conquered it through Christ's work on the cross. Reading verses 10 through 12, it says, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom." It says all your works, which means not just people, but everything in all creation. And this is reinforced in the Sermon on the Mount, in the triumphal entry, when Jesus is coming in on a donkey and everyone's shouting, "Hosanna," and many tell them to be quiet. But Jesus says, "I tell you, if these stop speaking, the stones would cry out." The stones are capable of singing God's praises. And in Psalm 98, it says, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together." Now, the rivers and the hills are, they have no consciousness. And yet they are capable of singing the praises of God because they, in their beauty and their glory, point back to a creator. They say, "God made me." All creation is capable of doing that. The least that we can do is join in the chorus and say, "God made me. He made me for good works, and I want to reflect his glory back to him. All his works shall give thanks to him." Verse 13 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works." There are many kingdoms on this earth, powerful kingdoms, and yet every single one of them will one day fade. Even the USA, for all her benefits, will one day be gone. But the kingdom of God will stand forever. There are many kings on this earth, powerful kings, and yet not one of them would ever condescend to talk to a commoner like me. But the king of all creation, he knows my name. He calls me his own. He calls me his friend. He even calls me his son. The Lord is described as kind in verse 13, and we often use the word kind to describe someone as being nice. But it's much deeper than that. The word kind comes from the word kin, meaning family. And so when we talk about our great God being kind to us, what we mean is that he treats us like family. He, in fact, makes us his family when he adopts us as sons and daughters through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And that should revolutionize the way that you view him. He makes you his kin. Verse 14, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Jesus reinforces this when he talks about the birds of the air in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" All of creation is sustained and fed by our God. If by some crazy chance you get distracted and look out the window while I'm talking, I know, I can't imagine such a thing, but you might see a bird pass by and you may think for a second that, you know, God feeds that bird. He in fact feeds every bird on earth, every mammal, every crustacean, every plant. They are sustained by his generous hand. And you and I, every meal we get is a gift from him. Now, that's not something that we have to think about very often, but it's true nonetheless. The people of the time that this text was written, they understood that better than you and I do. They toiled in the fields day and night and sometimes did not get enough food to eat. You and I go to Kroger, and there it is right there on the shelf. But with the right perspective, we realize that food came up out of the ground. Someone drove it to that store, and it was available to us at a pretty reasonable price. And we could just have it. And so a very concrete thing that we can and should do every single day is to acknowledge, I'm eating today because God is providing for me. We should make a practice to pray over our meals and practice specific gratitude. Say, "Thank you, God, that I get to eat again today." And if you do that for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, there you are praying three times a day, and see what that does over time to your sense of reliance and dependence on God. See how bigger he gets in your eyes when you think about how you need him to get by. Verses 17 through 18 say, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." The Lord is near even when it doesn't feel like he is. He is near to you. The text also seems to make mention that there is a way that you can call on him that is in truth and a way that you can call on him that is not in truth. And what that seems to mean is that he satisfies the desires of those whose priorities are properly aligned with his. When you call on him and in the right spirit and your perspective is right, he is near and responds to when you call on him. You will also notice when we read this passage that it may sound familiar to you. That's because it was the memory verse for, I think it was May. And we should, this is just a reminder, that we should be making a practice of memorizing scripture like the memory verse. Let's all look at our handout today, and we will notice down here, there's a memory verse for the month of July. Just a concrete thing that we can do every day is that you can memorize scripture, draw it, write it on your heart, and know his word, love the word. And there, we make it as easy as possible by writing it down every service. But that's just one more thing that we can do to make God bigger in our lives. Moving on to verses 19 and 20. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So again, he fulfills the desires of those whose hearts are right with him. It also says that he protects all who love him. And this brings up a very important conversation that really gets down to the heart of matters, which I ask you all today. Do you love him? Do you love the Lord? When you think about him, what do you think? And I know some of you may be thinking, well, of course I do, Tanner. I've been following him my entire life. But if you think about it, that's not really what I asked, is it? Do you have a deep affection for Jesus Christ? This is about something much more than relying on him to get by, than seeing him for as big as he is. How do you feel towards him? And this is what truly separates the devoted believers to people who just go to church every week because it's what they're supposed to do. Those who truly belong to him love him. And that is a question we must all ask ourselves. Let's finish the text together. Verse 21 says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. We once again end right where we began, talking about blessing his holy name forever. But did you notice that it shifted from me blessing his name forever and ever to all flesh doing so? This text ends by pointing ahead to a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and his dominion will be forever. For us, it's just a matter of getting started now and singing his praises and how great he is now. Because that day is coming when everyone from all four corners of the compass will acknowledge that he is the king over all creation, worthy of all praise and greater than anything on this earth. Until that day comes, let's praise him together. And in the ways when we don't measure up or don't do as much as we know that we should, we come to him in repentance and true faith, and he will forgive us, make us his kin, and equip us to live boldly for him. Let's pray. Lord, we declare that you are great. We are sorry for the times when we do not give you the proper acknowledgement that you deserve. We don't make the sacrifices that we know we ought to, and yet we know that you are good, that you are merciful, and you make us your own. We are at times tired and weighed down by the matters of this world or by our own shortcomings. So we come to you and lay before you the things that weigh heaviest on our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us, that you want to hear us, that you are not so great that you are uninterested in the lives of everyday people like ourselves, but you want to have us come before the throne and make our requests known. Hear us now as we pray in the way that your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.